Good morning, everybody. Thank you for joining us. You can open your Bibles to Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to continue our series this morning on the qualifications for elders. And before we do that, I want to ask you a question. If we were able to look at your home life, and I'm talking about wives, how you interact with your husbands, how you interact with your wives, children, how you interact with your parents, how you interact with your children. If we could look at your home life, would we see the faithful living out of Christianity? Would we see consistency between your public persona and your private life? Or is it possible that if we are able to set up a camera in your home, we might be a little shocked, a little bit surprised, maybe a little disappointed with how we see your home life? Are you managing your own household well? This is an important question. It's a hard-hitting question, but it's an essential question, as we're going to see. Remember, we said as we looked at the requirements for elders that the requirements that Paul set out for the elders simply were to be those characteristics that he expected of all believers. And today's is no different. And so look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 4, 1 Timothy 3, 4. Let me get there. It says there in verse 4, speaking of the requirements of elders or qualifications, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Again, it's a difficult, maybe a high standard, but I would suggest to you that this is a standard that's appropriate for all believers. And you say, well, I'm not going to manage a church, so why does it matter for me? Well, how about that person you're witnessing to? You're trying to share the faith with them. You're talking about Christ and about how Christ transforms lives and about how Christ gives you love and joy and peace and gentleness and how God helps you to interact in your relationships in a God-honoring way and so on. You're sharing that with your friends, your co-workers, whoever that might be. If they then look at your home life and see your home life in utter disarray, what do you think that will do for your testimony? You understand the same tension that exists for somebody who's a potential elder in their home life exists for all believers. That is, our home lives need to be consistent with our profession of faith. And we're going to explore this a little bit today. Suffice it to say, for Timothy in Ephesus or Titus in Crete, as they were looking for men to be elders, what Paul is saying to them is, you might find men who seem somewhat qualified. Maybe they're well-educated. Maybe they're gifted communicators. Maybe they're even spiritually minded men. But if you look at them and find that maybe those men don't seem to be the husband of one wife, a one-woman man, maybe they don't seem to manage their household well, maybe there's a reputation of unruly or undisciplined children, what Paul is saying is that man's not qualified. He's not qualified for leadership. Why? Well, because the home life is really the proving ground for faith. You understand that so much of the Christian life and Christian character has to do with how we interact in relationships. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and gentleness. You see how those things are required in interpersonal relationships, for instance. And so the home life is really that which has the greatest potential to prove or disprove, one, the consistency of our faith, and two, our ability to pass the faith on to the next generation. And so, again, Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4 that he must manage his own household well. Why? Because if he can't manage his own household well, he certainly cannot manage the house of God. And so he's to keep his children submissive. That is, while young enough to be under the authority in the home, they are to be submissive to their parents. They are to recognize and respect their parental authority by obeying. And if you look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, we see that eventually these children should come to the place where they realize that their obedience towards their parents is really out of obedience to God. And notice there it says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. The assumption being that children obey their parents because they want to obey God. And so this has always been fundamental to God's people, that in the home there's order, and that mom and dad are able to manage their household, and that children obey their parents. And so look in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that your God is giving you. This has been a hallmark of really God's household code for his people from the beginning. This is fundamental to the Christian family. Christian parents teach their children to obey. Christian parents teach their children to honor father and mother. And so I'd suggest to you this morning, parents, whether it be a product of your personal laziness or perhaps a product of your unbiblical philosophy of parenting, if you're permitting a home where your children are not required to honor you or not required to obey you, you're actually disobeying God yourself by not upholding his design in the home. And so God's requirement is that parents raise their children to obey them, to honor them, and that they run their or manage their home well. And this is important because we want our children to be raised up to understand authority. Because ultimately we're preparing them for that day where they themselves will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and understand that they must submit to his authority. And so we train them up to recognize and to respect authority first and foremost in the home, preparing them for relationship with God. And so a godly home is marked by a respect for God's design for the home and the relationships therein. And that is, a Christian parent does not have the liberty to deviate from God's design here. And mom and dad are authorities in the home, under the authority of God himself. And children are to respect and to honor that authority in obedience to God by being submissive to their parents. And so, the question we started with, can that be said of your home? Could that be said of your home? And so now, you may say, well, does that mean then, or maybe you're picturing in your mind a father and a mother in the home who goes about just demanding respect. You better obey me. You better respect me. Maybe a mom or a dad who kind of lord their authority over their children. Maybe a mom or a dad who uses anger or authoritarianism or an imbalanced discipline scheme to secure obedience. That's not the picture here. The picture is not mom and dad as tyrants demanding obedience from their children. Look again at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 again. Notice it says, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. According to Paul, this atmosphere of loving, respectful obedience in the home should be the product of dignified parenting. Dignified parenting. That is, not lording it over them, not angry demand, not authoritarianism. In fact, we have other warnings in Scripture. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then in Colossians 3, verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. That is, the household's to be managed. Children are to obey. Children are to be submissive. But that submission and that honor and that obedience is to be secured by the parents using godly, loving means. They're to keep their homes in line by using God's means to secure that submission. Not provoking children to anger, as those passages said. How do we provoke our children to anger? Well, by using anger ourselves. Are you an angry parent? Authoritarianism. Are you too overbearing? Permissiveness. Just neglect letting the kids do what they want without putting them in check. Absenteeism, just being absent from parenting. Unkindness, criticism, being demeaning, sarcasm, humiliation, being short-tempered, being frustrated, being overprotective, being unreasonable in your expectations, having a lack of affection. All of these things are means by which we may provoke our children to anger, and we might use these illegitimate means to secure obedience. And that's not God's way. In other words, we are to parent in a way that is consistent with the biblical picture of love. We understand that love is patient and kind, does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Our parenting as Christian parents is to be consistent with the biblical picture of love. And so, yeah, requirement for elders, they manage their own households well. Children, submissive. But they parent with all dignity. And this as an example for all believers. And so all believers are to manage their households well with loving parenting, but expecting honor and respect from their children. We understand that being under authority is already a trying task. You know this. Maybe you know this in your workplace. You have that boss. It's just hard. You know, you want to be obedient. You want to be a good employee. But man, that man or that woman's attitude, the way that they interact with you, it makes it very, very difficult to submit to them as much as you try. And think then about a child who's in a position where really they have no choice in the matter. They have to submit to mom and dad. How difficult is it for them when really they have to submit maybe to a parent who's unfair, unkind, sarcastic, condescending, demeaning, inconsistent, indifferent, unreasonable? That'd be extremely trying. And as Ephesians 6:4 said, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." You could see how that type of character could provoke your children to anger as you're demanding submission, but not parenting well. And so we can sympathize, I think, as adults, as with our children, as we think about our own challenges, submitting to those who really don't lead well. And so we need to check ourselves. And the fact is, as parents, you know, our children are entirely dependent on us, physically, emotionally on us. And it's under our example as parents and our tutelage that our children grow up to be well-adjusted adults, hopefully. How tragic is it then when kids look to their parents for love and for attention and affirmation, only to be met with impatience or indifference, to be treated like an inconvenience? Or how about the child who disobeys or disappoints and is responded to by their parents with sarcasm, demeaning remarks, or criticism? That's just heartbreaking to think about. And take a second now to just do a little heart check when it comes to your parenting. You frustrated with your children? You respond to them frustratingly? Do you forget that you're a steward of these children and that you're a steward of their well-being, not just physical, but emotional and spiritual? Parents may not immediately notice the effects of their poor parenting, the effects it's having on the kids, because a lot of the damage of our poor parenting is internal. It's internal. And many kids internalize their sadness and resentment and disappointment, and they never really express it in words, but maybe they find other ways to act out. Rebellion, in fact, may be stifled for years in a child's life. The child grows up in a home with strong rules and authority, and so they submit, but you really haven't won their heart. In fact, you've hardened their hearts through your bad parenting. And so they submit and they obey outwardly, but when they grow to the age where they begin to have adult freedom, guess what? Then the rebellion lets loose. And so we're to keep a God-honoring order in our homes by using God's means. That's the standard for elders. That's the standard for all believers. That is, through the loving exercise of our God-delegated authority, we raise up well-balanced, well-adjusted children, preparing them for relationship with Christ. That's essential in the home. It's essential in the home of an elder, because this is the same type of eldership that, the same type of leadership that he's called to exercise in the church. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Speaking of elders, Peter says, "Shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." Look in verse 3. "Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." That is, the faithful elder doesn't lord his authority over the church. He's not domineering. Instead, he seeks to be an example. Consistent. He's to parent that way at home. And by parenting that way at home, he shows that he is able to be entrusted with God's flock. Not domineering, but an example to the flock. And so, questions. Is it clear in your home that you are the authority? But is it clear in your home that you are the authority, but also under authority, under the authority of God? Do you permit unsubmissive behavior in your home, like persistent whining, badgering, protesting? Do you go through the motions of exercising authority, but ultimately relent, allowing your children to have their own way, just training them up to know how much you can tolerate before you actually just give in to their persistence? Have you decided that you're going to parent more as a friend or a peer than as a loving authority? Are you neglectful in your parenting so that you're unwilling to do the hard work of exercising authority when necessary because you don't want to have to engage in the battle because it's too much of a hassle, so you just give your kids what they want? Are you self-centered in your parenting so that you're unwilling to exercise authority for fear that your children just might not like you? Are you unloving in your parenting in that you secure obedience through the ungodly attitudes that we mentioned earlier? Well, again, look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. We are to manage our own households well. And we're to keep our children submissive, yes, but we are to do it with dignity. We are to do it with dignity. And so our children must be submissive, and we're to lead them to that submissiveness through loving, godly, parental leadership. And that's true for all believers. But if it is the reputation of a man that he falls short in these areas, he's to be passed over when it comes to a candidate for eldership. Now, all of that was dealing with younger children. Younger children. These are children that are part of your household. These are children who still should be submitting to mom and dad. When your children are older and they leave father and mother, it's no longer a submission relationship. It's primarily an honoring relationship. But while they're in the household, young enough to submit, that's what Paul's talking about in Timothy. But now go to our passage in Titus chapter 1, and we're going to see something different. Titus chapter 1. It says there in verse 6, again, speaking of the requirements for elders, "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination." Now, this passage is not talking about young children. This is talking about older children. Well, how do we know this? Well, because if you look in verse 6, it says, "not open to the charge of debauchery." Well, what is debauchery? Well, let's look at a couple other passages and we'll get a sense of it. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." And so those things listed in 1 Peter 4 he describes as a flood of debauchery. And look at them. Sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. Does that sound like the kind of stuff that kids young enough to be in your home, submissive to their parents, would be taking part in? Those aren't the things that young children take part in. This is talking about older children. We also see it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And so again, we see that debauchery really has to do with behaviors that are adult in nature. And so in our passage in Titus, Paul is telling Titus, when you're picking out men to be elders, you also need to consider the reputation of their adult children, the reputation of their adult children. Why does this matter? And some might think, well, that seems kind of unfair. He's not responsible for his adult children. Well, it does matter. It does matter. And remember the heading here in Titus chapter 1. Look at it again in Titus 1, 5, or in verse 6. It says, "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers," and so on. And then again in verse 7, "For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach." What we're dealing with here is a man who may be qualified in many other ways, but if he has adult children that have a reputation for debauchery, debauched living, what that does is it gives a cause of reproach. It creates a scenario where others could potentially discredit this man. And you can picture a man who's trying to lead a church, and there's constantly chatter out there about the immorality of his son or daughter. And those things then become avenues by which others can discredit him, or maybe very sincere people in the congregation just find themselves raising questions in their own mind about this man. How can he teach on this when it appears as if he was not able to pass this on to his children? And he may be a wonderful man, and maybe some of the thoughts or questions coming up in the minds of these people are not valid. It's just the fact that there is a scenario where those questions can come up. And so somebody begins to think, maybe this man is not consistent with his public persona and his home life. He may be. But the fact of the matter is, the adult children with the reputation of debauchery that are out there create a situation where people in the congregation or others outside the church have a means to discredit or question or frankly doubt this man's testimony. They may be wrong, but nevertheless, the testimony of the children create that scenario where that is possible. And look what else it says here in our passage in Titus. And this is a little bit surprising, I think. Titus chapter 1 in verse 6. It says, "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers." And his children are believers. Well, what is this? What is this? Is this saying that a potential elder's children must all be Christians? Yeah. Yeah, that is what this is saying. He's saying it's saying that a potential elder is a man who is faithful to his wife, husband of one wife, whose home life is in order, and whose children, younger or older, are known to be believers. And remember, this was not a situation, or I would say this is a situation, where Titus was choosing new elders. That is, when you go into the congregation and you look around, find the men who have a testimony of having adult children who are believers, and younger children who, if they're of the age, are believers, and frankly are submissive in the home, in a home that's being managed well. Now, this raises some questions, obviously. If this passage is referring to older or adult children, and every individual is responsible for their own faith, which they are, then how can a man be prevented from holding office of an elder on the basis of his adult child's choices? That doesn't really seem fair, does it? Well, first let's consider this. it is, in fact, a parent's responsibility to seek to pass the faith on to their children. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," the Shema, Shema. And this is God's standard for his people Israel, and it's God's standard for his people the church. It says what? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house, and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." This is God's standard for the home life of those who are his. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you teach those things diligently to your children. When you rise up, when you sit down, when you walk by the way, and so on. Consistent home life where you're using every opportunity to illustrate the faith, to teach the faith, to exemplify the faith. That's our responsibility. And that responsibility falls on mothers and fathers. We see this consistently throughout Scripture, and so especially in the book of Proverbs. And so look at Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1:8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." Proverbs 4:1. "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight." Proverbs 13:1. "A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." Proverbs 15:5. "A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent." Consistently throughout Scripture, we see a priority on mothers and fathers passing their faith on to their children. That's what God would have us to do. And this is true even in unconventional circumstances. Even if there's not a father in the home, God's plan is that parents pass the faith on to their children. And so we see that in the case of Timothy himself. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:14, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through the faith in Christ Jesus, through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And notice there in verse 15, how from childhood, he says, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Oh, what did that look like? Well, in chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says that he remembers Timothy's tears, and he says, "I long to see you that I may be filled with joy." In verse 5, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." Timothy's father was a Greek. He was not a Jew, but he did have a faithful Jewish believing mother and grandmother, and they passed the faith on to Timothy. So much so that when Paul preached in Timothy's city, Timothy heard that, and he responded to the gospel, knowing the Old Testament scriptures. He received Christ as Savior and Lord. And the next time Paul came through the city, Timothy was growing so much in the faith that Paul decided to choose Timothy to accompany him on his missionary journey. That was a faith passed on by mom and grandma. And so even if you have unconventional circumstances, you can do it. And God still puts that responsibility on you as well, to pass the faith on to the children. So now, question. What if these children, even after wise, consistent, loving instruction from the parents, even after that's been given to them throughout their childhood, what if they then reject the faith and continue in unbelief? Are the parents to blame for that? No. No. Each person is an individual. Each person is an individual and must respond to Christ on their own. Though we try to pass on the faith, we cannot believe for our children, and ultimately they're responsible for their own rejection. So what do we do in that type of situation? What do we say about the man who would like to be an elder, but he's denied eldership in such a situation? How do you deal with that? Well, I'd suggest a few things. First of all, we recognize God's sovereignty. We recognize God's sovereignty. That is, God will choose whom he wills to serve him in whatever capacity he desires. And so if God has not seen to it in his providence for a man to see his children come to faith in such a way that he can serve as elder, then we submit to God's sovereignty in that situation. We recognize that God is sovereign in salvation, and God is sovereign in choosing whom he will to serve in what capacity he chooses, and so we submit to his sovereignty. Also, in a situation like this, let's say you have a man who would like to serve as an elder, but his home life is not a good testimony, or beyond that, to say that he has adult children who have not believed. What we have to do in these situations is we have to remember that we're dealing with the priority of being above reproach. When we talk about being above reproach, we're really talking about the limitations to a certain degree of the congregation. The limitations of the congregation. We have to respect the fact that a congregation is made up of people of varying spiritual conditions and different levels of spiritual maturity. And so what we're suggesting is that there are some who, maybe this is illegitimate, maybe this isn't valid, but they look and they see this man and they think, well, his children don't believe. How can he preach credibly? We might not agree with this assessment, but the fact of the matter is, because of the situation, it produces that type of questioning. There are those who are listening and who would like to learn, but there's always doubts creeping in their mind as far as whether or not this man's faith is consistent, because maybe it hasn't been conveyed in his home. And so we recognize the limits of the congregation. They may be wrong in their assessments, but the fact of the matter is, the doubts are there. A question of credibility is there, and we have to respect that as elders and recognize that maybe somebody shouldn't serve for the sake of the congregation if their adult children are living sensual, debauched lives. Also, so we recognize God's sovereignty, we respect the limitations of the congregation, but we can also recommend other areas of service. And so you have a man who seems to be a decent man, spiritually minded, seems pretty qualified in a lot of areas, but he has adult children who are living immoral lives, lives that cause doubts in the minds of others. So we can recommend to this man that he serve in some other areas, and he may be perfectly qualified to serve in some other areas, but just not the office of elder, not that position that's to be exemplary, where he is to be above reproach so as to not put a stumbling block in front of the congregation, causing them doubts about his ability to lead. And so we recommend maybe service to God in a host of other areas. Now, last question, and we're almost done. What about a qualified elder, an elder who was qualified when he was appointed, but later on, his children, who were young when he was appointed, later on, they rebel? What do you do in a situation like this? Well, I can just give some advice. I would say, first and foremost, we operate with long-suffering patience. Nobody is suggesting that a man who's an elder has children who never go through seasons of struggle or never go through seasons of rebellion. That should not be expected of the elders' home. That's not expected of any believer. There can be times of rebellion and seasons of rebellion. But we exercise long-suffering patience. And we wait to see what God will do. We pray for this child who may be struggling, this child who may be rebelling. And we wait and see. We wait and see. If that child continues in unbelief, living a life which brings reproach on this man, so that it begins to cause people to doubt his credibility or refuse to accept his instruction, maybe he considers stepping down for a time while this plays out and while he's in serious prayer and when the other elders are in serious prayer over this child. And let him be an example through that suffering. Let that elder be an example of how to handle that type of situation with a rebelling child. So even stepping down for a time, he continues exemplifying Christian character. And then continue in prayer, waiting to see if God will bring this child to repentance. And as long as that child's behavior, though, brings reproach upon a man, causing others to be able to discredit or reject his teaching, if it gets to that point, then he should consider stepping down, perhaps as an elder. But in all of that, that's long-suffering patience. That's understanding that we're all human beings, that some rebel, and even for a season, but by God's grace, some come back. And so let that elder be an example through that season. Praying, long-suffering patience, pleading with God to give him the soul of his child, and so on. Not so he can serve as an elder, but for the sake of his child. And see what God will do. And so, in conclusion, our homes are the proving ground for our faith. Our homes are the proving ground for our faith. Even those who are not elders, all believers. If what you teach others or the image that you convey to others is not backed up in your home life, you're open to criticisms of accusation or criticisms and accusations of hypocrisy. And so, questions. Are your children known as rebels? Are your children unruly? Are your children unsubmissive? Have you fostered an environment in your home where there is no expectation of honor towards mother and father? Have you failed in raising your children to respect the offices of authority which God has ordained? Have you gone about trying to secure obedience from your children in ungodly ways? Remember, anger, authoritarianism, unkindness, criticism, sarcasm, humiliation, short-tempered frustration, overprotection, unreasonable expectations, lack of affection. If so, you have not parented with dignity, and the ends don't justify the means. And so our calling as parents is to provide our children with deliberate instruction and consistent correction, loving affection, and ultimately a personal example to follow. And in all of this, our desire is not simply to produce obedient children, but to lead our children to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate desire. And we teach them obedience and submission because God would have us prepare them to ultimately submit to and obey Jesus Christ. So we exemplify the loving servant leadership of our Lord as we continue pointing them to Him. And we do so using God's means, implementing His principles for childbearing and home life and not our own. And we do our due diligence in those areas. And then we commit them to God. We're just stewards. We commit them to God, praying that He would bring them to Christ and use them for His glory. And so I challenge you this morning, check your home life. Understand that your home life is clearly linked to your testimony of faith. And there must be consistency across the board when it comes to what you claim about Christ and your relationship with Christ and how you manage your household. And let's pray to God that He continues to produce men, godly men who have such qualifications that perhaps in the future we can choose as additional elders. Thank you for joining us, and let's go ahead and pray and close off our message. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your word, and we understand these are high standards, but we pray that You help us by Your grace. None of us are perfect, and oftentimes we know as parents when we think about parenting, we often are haunted by our failures, and we're not saying any of this to guilt parents. We're doing this simply as an encouragement to strive for a higher standard. So I pray you help those parents who may be thinking about failures to rely upon your grace, understanding that we can do by your grace which you've asked us to do. And so I pray that those who maybe their household has not been managed well, maybe children have been allowed to be unruly, maybe the faith is not being passed on well, I pray that you'd help them to make progress. And I pray that they would not be overcome with guilt, but that conviction could just lead them to healthy, helpful change by your Holy Spirit and for your glory. Lord, we thank you for all of this. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.